see you. Those of you I can see, hopefully online, you can see me. Amazing Grace. Seems funny singing Amazing Grace when we're talking about numbers back in the Old Testament. A lot of us think of the Old Testament as law and the New Testament as grace. That's a false dichotomy. I hope you're getting that as we go through this series on surveying the Bible, going through every book of the Bible, but just in an overview kind of perspective, one or two services on each book. So yeah, we kick off Numbers this morning, but before I get into that, Amazing Grace, well, I said something last week that a couple of people picked up on. The more words you say, as Scripture says, the more chances you're going to say something that will be misinterpreted or wrong or whatever else. So anyways, last week I made a comment about colleges and universities. And so I wanted to just make it really clear, I'm not anti-intellectual or, you know, higher education training. And further, I really do recognize that there are Christ followers involved and working at colleges and universities who are very intentional about living as lights in a very dark world. My comment was that the system, the very foundations of it, even a lot of colleges and universities that started as Christian pursuit of higher education and discovering God's creation, etc., have shifted dramatically to be anti-Christ. And that's a foundational shift in many. Certainly, we want to be praying for those believers who are studying at or teaching at or working at colleges and universities, because it is a very dark world they work in. And my comment says, in general, they're becoming darker, more anti-biblical, anti-Christian worldview. And so know that when you're going there to study, that you are going into a battle. Not that there isn't a battle when you go to Bible college. That's sometimes a misclaimer as well. Well, it's going to be easy. I'll just be surrounded with Christians. We all have a sin nature. We've talked about that, Genesis, and it continues to flow through the whole Bible. That there is battle no matter where we go. Just at a Christian college or university, for the most part, the foundation, the administration, the intent is to discover God's will and way and help people move forward towards that. Whereas that's not the foundational intent increasingly at other colleges and universities, and many people are conflicted in their faith in that setting. So know that going in. Wanted to bring a little clarity to that. I'm also wearing a suit today. Joe already mentioned Abe Wheeler passed away. We mentioned it last week. The service will be at 1 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. I just wear this as one way of honoring those who have gone on before us. Now we dive into Numbers. Now, I recognize for some of you even hearing that word, Numbers, is yes, Numbers are great. They're so clear. Math is either right or wrong. There's such clarity there. And people enjoy accounting or math or whatever else for some of these reasons. For some of you, it's yawner. Numbers sounds boring at best, or maybe traumatizing at worst, because you hated math. It was just grueling stuff to get through. This isn't really about math. We'll get into this. But the book of Numbers is more of a historical book, and it covers 38 years in the history of Israel, the period of desert wandering in the Sinai Peninsula. Begins 2 years after the exodus from Egypt, or the exit from Egypt. The exodus was ongoing. And it ends on the eve of entry into Canaan. And I would contend that it's an immensely practical book, much like something I read recently, How to Remove Certain Stains from Your Clothes. Maybe you want to even take some notes on this part. How to remove grass, for example, you use vinegar. how to remove a grease stain, you use soda. It was written in the U.S. That's pop for us Canadians, soda pop. How to remove blood. Hopefully you don't have to do that too much of that, but hydrogen peroxide is good. How to remove a coffee stain, baking soda, or ink. Use milk. Just don't leave the milk on there forever, or you'll smell like old milk. Or as the commercial says, if you're trying to help your adult children to remove themselves from the home, quit cooking with cheese. I say this because this is an immensely practical book, and I will come back to that later again, but it's a way of removing something that maybe we don't want to remove. Let's get back into Moses. Moses probably wrote Numbers. The book of Numbers here starts out, we'll read the very first couple of verses here. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year, remember 2 years after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. So there's the numbering piece of it on the next slide. It's because it has a census here in the beginning and carrying out of that census, and there's a second census in chapter 26. So it's a numbering is why it's called Numbers. It could have also been titled The Grumblings of a Nation. Because there's a whole lot of complaining in this book. It would be an appropriate title. It also could have been called the Book of the Pilgrimage of Israel as they wandered around, pilgrimed. They wandered, sometimes seemed like aimlessly. But coming back to the removal, the theme of this book, one of the key themes here is unbelief bars entrance to the abundant life. Again, this is an immensely practical thing, just like removing those stains from our clothes. If we want to remove all hope of entering the abundant life that Jesus has made possible, take hold of unbelief. Unbelief bars entrance to the abundant life. This is a major theme in the book of Numbers. And we actually were online yesterday watching a couple of clips from, remember Sesame Street, the early years of that? Today's show is brought to you by the letter and the number and etc. Well, today's service is brought to you by the letters L, D, and R. We're going to walk through those things. L, D, and R, we're going to start with L. That's our outline of Numbers. They all start with L. Isn't that special? Legislation comes in the first 9 chapters. Legislation and organization. We'll get into these in specific in a minute a little bit. And then there's a leaving Mount Sinai, which was really significant, and that unfolds in chapter 10. A bunch of leadership dynamics that go on here, you know, in chapters 11 and 12. And then it wraps up the major chunk of the book, they're lost in sight of home. And we'll get again more into that in a moment. But this is an overview. I encourage you to read this. Try and discover your own outline for this book. What's God saying to you through this book? What did he mean then? How does it apply to life? But today it's an overview. So part of this, as we look at the L and the D and the R, these are the 4 L's, it's going to feel like a fire hose right in the face. It's going to be a little too much information, but I'm hoping to inspire you to actually go to God's Word and go, wow, what's some more specifics here? But I'll try and narrow it down to something specific and very applicable for us today as well. So if we look at the next slide, legislation is underlined because we'll talk about that first. This first chapters. Legislation, here's some rules, some things to get organized. It takes a lot to organize a group the size that they have become. Now, depending on how you try and figure that out, I'm not going to quibble over it, even say where I've landed on this, but somewhere between 1 and 3 million people are cruising around now, right? When Joseph was in Egypt, and he invited his whole family under that good Pharaoh, or the Pharaoh that recognized God in Joseph, and had put him in control of that, and the family came in, how many was there? Anybody remember? 70. 70 people. Well, while they've been in slavery in Egypt, they've multiplied exceedingly, and now they've been on the Exodus for a while, exiting from Egypt. They're 1 to 3 million people. This is like the city of Calgary, or on the top end of it, the city of Calgary, Edmonton, Lethbridge, Red Deer, and some surrounding communities, all traveling together. Do you think they just all naturally get along and everything else? There's a lot that needs to go on. Have you ever bought a house to fix up? Or maybe planned one that you had built new? And now you have to agree. It's all exciting to just say, hey, let's build this house, or let's renovate this one, or until you get specifics, right? That's what's going on with all these people. Now they've got to be specific in how they're living this out together. The second part of this is they leave Mount Sinai. They're traveling together, carrying all that they own. They're out camping. Camping together, right? Doesn't that bring even more dynamic, even within one family or extended families? It brings even more dynamic. No wonder they need a bunch of legislation and organization as they go on this journey. And it gets into a leadership nightmare because very quickly this, what was supposed to be a shorter journey, becomes 40 years. You want to take all of your extended family, most of the population of Alberta, and go camping for 40 years. Blows my mind and really count me out. That's some of what's going on. Thus, there is a leadership nightmare that goes on. Leadership challenges of all sorts. Here's where we get to the D, right? The L's were these four. The D's are mostly here under leadership. First, the people despise the provisions, the manna. It's not a good enough. It's not this. We never complain when we go camping, right? Everybody remembers everything that they want and they desire, and it's there when they want it, right? Yeah, dreaming. And then there's Moses' discouragement. The next section of this leadership. And there's a delegating. This is a good one. Delegating through appointing elders. There's another despising of the provisions. This time it's the quail. It's not good enough. And then there's a discontentment even within the leadership team. Aaron and Miriam are jealous of Moses. And there's leadership conflict there. That's why it could have been called the Book of Grumblings, not just of Numbers. But there's lots of leadership dynamic to look at in this book if you ever want to do a study there. Then we get into lost in the sight of home. This is the bigger one, and this, they almost all start with L. We might throw in a couple of D's there just for fun. But right at the beginning, there's reconnaissance and a report. Right? They send spies into the promised land to scope it out. Reconnaissance and report. We'll get back to more of this later. They send them in. What is the land like? Who's there? We want some information on this. And the spies bring back a report. Here's what it is, right? One from each of the 12 tribes goes in. They come back and report. The response to it, to that report, is rejection and rebellion. We'll look at those first two parts more specifically as we explore the theme in a few minutes here. In response to that rejection and rebellion, that's where we get the extended calling, wandering in the wilderness. There's a return to Kadesh. That's where Moses sins. Here's one of the D's. There's still some deliverance in this. As much as they're rebelling, going their own way, there's deliverance in this. And then there's the dubious prophet of Balaam. He's a pretty conflicted guy, confused, and yet he's still hearing from God. There's lots to look at there. There's a recount. That's what I mentioned earlier in chapter 26. They again take a census. And then there's some regulations given in regard to inheritance, offerings, and feasts, and vows. Again, God trying to say, here's how you live as a redeemed. Here's how you live as those who are no longer slaves and live closer to the abundant life. And then getting later in the book, there's a revenge on the Midianites, a dividing up of the lands, or information on that at least, how to divide it up. And a retelling of the story late in the book, right from the time that they're in Egypt up to present. Just a short summary there near the end of the book. And then there's directions on how to take the land. So not only what to do, go in and take the land that I promised you, but how to do it. There's some specific directions there. And then there's some real specific things. Again, it's a really practical book. There's required provisions of land, like for cities of refuge. We'll look at that a little bit more next week for that. And there's required provisions for the Levites, the specific people that were to serve God. How do they live and have an income and et cetera when they have not been given a specific portion of land? How does that happen? And then there is a required provisions for daughters. Again, it's really practical. Daughters in that time had no status. How does that actually carry out in the last chapter? That's done. There's the outline of Numbers summarized. But I want to take a little closer look at this theme. Unbelief bars entrance to abundant life. And it's still practical for us today. So expanding on this last theme of, or this last portion of it, lost in the sight of home, first part of that was the reconnaissance and the report. So the spies going in, just listen, there's no extra slide on this. It just says reconnaissance and report. The spies going into the land, one from each of the 12 tribes goes in, and they come back in their report. Chapter 13, verse 27. It won't come on the screen. Just listen for a moment. They give Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. And it does flow with milk and honey. That's just a phrase that says, it is prosperous, it is productive. This isn't dry, sandy soil here. This is stuff that produces lush, good fruit. And here it is, its fruit, and then they show them some of that. But the people who live there, right? That's a big but. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. That's their report. Here's what it is. Beautiful land, super good stuff, awesome. And it's occupied, and they're huge and fortified. They are ready to defend it like crazy. On the next slide, Caleb goes on and shares some more, shares his perspective of the report. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And this is when we get to the second part of this lost in the sight of home. The rebellion. How do they rebel? Well, again, just listen. It won't come on this slide, but I'm in verse 31 of chapter 13, if you have your Bibles with you. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are, and they are spread among these spies, the 10 of them, spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours the living in it. All the people we saw there are giant, are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, who have come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them.'" That's a powerful report. And this is what turns it into rebellion. It's the same report. It's the same information. But between Caleb and Joshua and the other spies, there's dramatically different responses. And what's at the core of this? Belief and unbelief is what divides their perspectives, their response to this report. It's belief and unbelief. So after hearing Caleb say, "We can go in and take it," verse 10, chapter 14, "But the whole assembly talked about stoning them," that is Caleb and Joshua, because they're saying, "Let's go up and take it." "Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me? In spite of all the signs I have performed among them, they choose to believe.'" So that exploring and reporting resulted in rebellion and rejection. And this is a rejection of God as leader, not just of Moses as leader, but of God. "We choose to believe these 10 spies and not you, God, that you've given us this land. We believe people more than we believe God." And it's a rejection of God as leader is what's behind this. Later in chapter 14, verse 20, it says, "The Lord replied, 'I have forgiven them as you have asked.'" There's been a little dialogue between Moses and God here. "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. This continues, verse 23. "Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. Not one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." That's a powerful words there. And look at what happens. "So then Moses had sent to explore the land. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord." Continues in verse 39. "When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly." They grieved. "This is terrible. Spies have died." "Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, 'Now we are ready to go up to the land the Lord has promised. Surely we have sinned.'" So they confess their wrong. But a key point in this book is confession doesn't necessarily equal repentance. Let's continue to look at this. Under this, lost in the sight of home, exploring, and the report has happened. Now there's this rebellion. And remember, it's a rejection of God's leadership that has taken place here. It goes on in verse 41. Right? "Now we're ready to go up and take the land. But Moses said, 'Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. He said, go up already. You've already refused him. You don't go up apart from him. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and Canaanites will face you there because you have turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. And this goes on now in verse 44. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country. Though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved with them, right? The Ark of the Lord's Covenant, very clear sign, God is with them. And now it's not going up there. God is not with them, a clear sign of that. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. Just beat them right back. Unbelief bars entrance to the abundant life. Unbelief. I'm not taking God at his word. I'm choosing to believe someone or something else. Is rejection of God. And it bars entrance to the abundant life. Right? Hey, I want to be in heaven, but I don't want to submit to God's leadership. That's what heaven is. Things as they ought to be, what we're created for. But we can't just decide to go anywhere we want. They want God's blessing, but they want to do it in their own way. They've rejected God as leader, and it's through unbelief. They have not believed God had given them this land. So they rebelled and rejected God. And now it's going to be the years of wandering. But look what happens. I was reading in Numbers 14 there earlier. Now we jump to Numbers 33. Again, this is an overview. But consider one other part of the story. It's near the end of the book now of Numbers. Verse 51 of Numbers 33. Speak to the Israelites and say to them. So now they've been wandering for years, many years. When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants. Remember I said there were some directions on how they were to take the land, not just go in and take the land, but how. Drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols and demolish all their high places. All is in there a few times. What did they do when they get in there? Well, verse 55 goes on, but if you do not drive out all the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. There's quite a bit we could go into that phrase there, what that means. But you already get the idea that it's not a positive thing. Have you even had a really small sliver in your eye? How annoying that is? Can you imagine a barb off a barbed wire fence in your eye? You think that might hinder how you live, how you move forward? They will give you trouble in the land where you live. So then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. Compromise. Compromise in whatever way reveals a rejection of God. It reveals an unbelief going on. Well, you know, I want your blessing, but you know what? I got this figured out a little better than you, God. So I'm going to modify your plan to fit my own, and I'm going to compromise some. I'm not going to do all of this because, you know, this sin I'm thinking about and I'm dwelling on, it's not really, the consequences are not going to be as bad as you say they are. So I'm going to continue to pursue that direction rather than follow your lordship and leadership. And underneath this all is unbelief. Unbelief really does bar the entrance. It hinders, it closes it off, entrance to the abundant life. The way this story is told in the New Testament affirms this and bears this out. Hebrews 3. Let's read some of these verses together, starting in verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me. Through 40 years, they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. That is, going their own way off of where God is calling. And they have not known my ways. They were fully engaged in where God was leading. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the New Testament looking back at this story in Numbers. See to it, brothers and sisters, the author goes on, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. That's where it starts. An unbelieving heart. Well, God says this, but I've got to figure it out a little better, a little different. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, of which there is only one. But encourage one another daily as long as you call it today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Remember, sin tells lies. God always tells the truth. Even when it's bad news, there will be terrible consequences to compromising God's truth. Well, and they face terrible consequences. We have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. That's the sharing in Christ. The abundant life is in relationship with Christ. Where are you really at today? Are you believing God? When he says, I will provide for you. I will protect you. Or do we trust some in our bank accounts? Do we trust some in what other people say? Where is our belief really at? What are we trusting? Believing God and taking him as it is at his word. Hebrews goes on. As has been just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? Right? Their disobedience, their disbelief led to disobedience. We don't believe God, we will not follow. Transformed by the renewing of our minds, that is, believing the truth in what God says. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Unbelief truly does bar entrance to the abundant life. Are you here? Or are you listening wherever? Have you lost your way? Maybe you've never chosen to follow Christ. Or you've lost your way in some way. Do not harden here today. Right? Those L's. Have you lost your way? By way of summary, another L. Lost your way. One way or another, there's compromise. There's not believing God. Then decide. Decide to give that unbelief the boot. Decide to dispel it. Kick it out. Choose to take hold of belief. To believe God, that what he says, has he not shown us? Just like that story of the Israelites and their journey out of Egypt is retold. Here's what's going on. It's an accurate telling. God tells us the truth. Think through your story. Has God not revealed himself to you in many ways, proven himself? Where are we at right today? Are we really, really believing him? Decide to boot that unbelief. Decide to take hold of belief and believe in him. And it's not just confessing. They confess and said, oh, we did wrong. And then they want to go up and take the land of their own accord after they've disobeyed and rejected God. This requires true repentance, a renewed commitment to follow God where He leads, not to go my own way. This is an immensely practical book impacting every area of life. Heavenly Father, as I consider the book of Numbers, this incredible history, where Hebrews says about it, convicted into my own heart where there's areas of compromise, where I choose to believe someone else's bad report about something, or questions about you, rather than coming to you, and as Hebrews says, fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. It's not that unbelief is the unforgivable sin, but I certainly do need to repent of it, confess it, and repent, and come to you, God. Would you lead me? Would you cause me to believe you more than I believe whatever other noises, words, communication, information that's flying at me? The 10 spies who rejected and rebelled and inspired the rebellion of all the people against you. And the same information Joshua and Caleb had. And they said, let's go up and take it. The Lord has promised. And I think your church in North America, we've shrunk back. We're no longer taking ground for you. Seeking to lead others into the abundant life. Timid about stepping into that abundant life ourselves. God, we've made it way too much about us, what we can see, what we can figure out, rather than humbly bowing before you, our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Really encountering you as you are, Holy One of Israel, risen Christ. Seeing you as you are, being overwhelmed with who you are, taking your promises at your word, believing you, dispelling the lies and the unbelief, taking every thought captive. God, lead us this week and even into next week, our second week on Numbers, as we look at your mercies throughout this and how many messianic forms you have. Some of them that appear here in Numbers, because as our last song is called The Heart of Worship. It's about you. Would you change our perspective that we would believe you and live out of a belief in you? Lead us and guide us for your glory and for the good of your kingdom, for our sake. Lead us into the abundant life as we believe you.